Going through 1 Corinthians passage by passage, we are in chapter 3, and today we are on a passage that should make us think about what we are living for, and more specifically, what we are doing to build the church. In this passage, Paul is still dealing with divisiveness that existed in the church in Corinth. That's what he's been dealing with since chapter 1. We've learned a lot about that as we've gone through those chapters. But even though divisiveness remains the root issue, what Paul says in these verses is applicable to all Christians and all ministry, whether divisiveness exists or not. This is a very eye-opening passage that reveals how we build the church is connected to our eternity. The passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. However, to remind us of that divisiveness that was going on and to see how these verses connect to it, I'm going to read verses 5 through 17. So I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize this is His holy, inspired word. Again, I'm going to begin reading with verse 5, and we will read through verse 17. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's pray together. Father God, we are grateful for your word, grateful for your church, grateful to be here this morning together to hear your word. We ask now that you would help us to understand it well, that we might respond as we should and build faithfully your church unto your glory and honor. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I read verses 5 through 9 to remind us that the Christians in Corinth were choosing to follow specific leaders for the wrong reasons. Paul was one of them. Apollos was another. We know from chapter 1 that the apostle Peter was another. Here, to make a point, Paul focuses on just himself and Apollos. Paul humbly explains that they are mere servants of God and that God gave them different tasks to complete in Corinth. Paul uses a farming analogy to explain those different tasks. It is Paul who, by the grace and power of God, brought the gospel to Corinth. So Paul says, I planted. And after Paul left Corinth, then Apollos was sent by God to continue the work of discipleship in Corinth. So Paul says, Apollos watered what I planted. And then to make his point, Paul says, but God gave the growth. In other words, nothing would have happened apart from the gracious, powerful work of God. So at the end of the analogy, Paul calls the members of Corinth to realize they are owned by God. He says, you are God's field. They should be glorifying God. They should be resting in God, not in human leaders, not in human wisdom. That's Paul's farming analogy. Now please notice that with his next words, at the end of verse 9, he changes the analogy. He shifts from a farming analogy to a construction analogy. He says, you are God's field, and then he says, God's building. That's a shift in analogies, a change in analogies. The words, you are God's field, connects to the farming analogy Paul has just used in verses 5 through 9, and the words, you are God's building, connects to the construction analogy in the next verses, verses 10 through 17, which is our passage. So to understand our passage, we first of all have to understand the construction analogy he begins to use. Therefore, I'm calling my first overall point the construction analogy. The construction analogy contains two parts, the foundation and the building. Paul mentions both parts in our passage. First, Paul mentions the foundation, which he tells us is Christ Jesus. This is an excellent analogy because the foundation is vital. Not only does the foundation keep a building standing, imperfections in the foundation can affect the whole building. The foundation is vital for every part of the construction. One construction website I read called Stale Bale says this, quote, it may seem like a simple part of the overall construction process, but your foundation is the most important part of your entire project. The biggest reason for this is that any mistakes you make in the foundation will only get worse as you go up. It's known as compounding defects, and it means that mistakes grow. So if a building is going to be level and secure, the foundation is vital, and the bigger and taller a building is, the stronger a foundation must be. For instance, this is a picture of Shanghai Tower in Shanghai, China. It is the second tallest building in the world. Since it is located in an earthquake-prone area, it has the deepest foundation of any building in the world. That's why I'm using it for my example. It has the deepest foundation of any building in the world. Guess how deep the foundation goes? 282 feet. I don't know how much it costs to lay a foundation 282 feet deep. I'm sure it wasn't cheap. The money was spent because the foundation of a construction is vital. You wouldn't want to visit this building if it didn't have that solid foundation. In our passage, Paul says, now listen, I laid a perfect foundation. I laid the only foundation that can hold up the church. I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, meaning Paul preached the gospel, the true gospel. Paul preached, as we have read in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, Christ crucified. Paul did not lay a foundation of human wisdom. Paul did not lay a foundation of human leaders. Paul did not go to Corinth and exalt himself. Paul pointed people to Christ Jesus. Paul proclaimed who Jesus is and what Jesus did to save us. He proclaimed that Jesus lived a perfect life and he bore in his own flesh the just punishment we deserve for our sins. He proclaimed that we must repent and turn to Jesus for that salvation, resting solely in Jesus. Paul called people to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul laid the foundation of the true gospel of Jesus. And Paul says, now listen, that's the only foundation on which the church can be built. In other words, any church that starts to downplay the gospel of Jesus, any church that starts to turn away from Christ crucified for sinners, any church that fails to call people to repent of sin and turn in faith to Jesus, any church that fails to disciple people to follow Jesus, it's going to collapse. It provides no security whatsoever, no salvation. It will fall. So Paul says, I laid the only secure foundation for the church, the foundation of Christ. That's part of his analogy. And the second part of his analogy concerns the building. Paul mentions someone building on the foundation he laid, and then in verse 12, he mentions different kinds of building material. He mentions gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. When you look at this list of materials, you might conclude that Paul is showing materials of different values. Gold is obviously a lot more expensive than straw. But the value of the material is not his main point. His main point is the strength of the material. He's speaking of materials that are either perishable or imperishable. Will the material stay standing? Will the material last? Or will it not? Do you remember the story, the three little pigs? I'm sure you do. The first pig built his house out of what? Straw. And the wolf came along and just blew that house down because it was weak. It couldn't stand. And the second pig came along and built his house out of sticks. And the big bad wolf blew that house down too because sticks aren't going to last. They're not strong. The third pig built his house out of bricks and that remained standing. Paul would approve of that little story. That's his point here. The materials you use matter. I will make Paul's point using the Shanghai Tower. If the Shanghai Tower were made of straw, then even though the foundation is solid, even though it goes 282 feet deep into the earth, the tower would still fall. Both the foundation and the building have to be solid. The building has to match the foundation. It would be ridiculous if instead of the Shanghai Tower, someone put a straw tower on top of that deepest foundation in the world. That's part of Paul's analogy. He says, listen, I laid a perfect foundation, the solid foundation, the foundation the church must have. I laid the foundation of Jesus. And then he says, now the materials used for building matter as well. He's saying, don't construct a church of straw on top of the foundation of Jesus. Now, using that analogy, Paul gives a warning. And that's my next overall point, the warning. At the end of verse 10, Paul begins the warning. He writes, let each one take care how he builds upon it. And the pronoun it refers to the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. Paul laid the perfect foundation, a costly foundation, the foundation of Jesus, and he gives this warning. Now, be careful how you build upon it. Be careful what materials you use. The warning is significant. It's significant for all Christians, all churches. We need to understand this warning. Paul gives the details in verses 12 through 15. Listen to those verses again. There's an alarming part of the warning, and there is also an exciting part of the warning, if you respond well. Paul writes, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Very interesting verses, aren't they? Reward is mentioned, and loss is mentioned. And I will tell you right now, the verses are about our eternity. We should want to know what these verses mean so we can respond well. To understand the verses, there are three questions we're going to answer. The first question is this: who is Paul warning? Who is Paul speaking to? And the second question is, what day is Paul speaking of? He mentions a day on which work will be tested. Well, what day is he talking about? And third, what reward or loss is Paul speaking of? I'll show you the answers to those questions. I'm going to break the first answer into two parts. One part of the answer is as Paul is talking to leaders in the church. We have to remember that Paul is still dealing with that divisiveness that existed in Corinth. There were people who were following Paul. There were people who were following Apollos and some Peter. The different groups surely had leaders. And Paul was certainly warning those leaders, for they were not building well. Those divisive leaders were concerned with men, not with Jesus. Those divisive leaders were concerned with worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of God, Christ crucified. The leaders were putting straw on top of the firm foundation of Jesus. Paul certainly has those leaders of those divisions in mind. That's one part of the answer. But that's not the whole answer. For Paul is also addressing every member of the church. This is a warning we all need to think about. In verse 10, he says, let each one take care how he builds. He uses the word each one two more times in verse 13. That should get everyone's attention. Let each one be careful. And in verses 12, 14, and 15, Paul uses the word anyone. Well, that's a completely inclusive term. It means whether you are a leader or not, no matter which group you might be part of there in Corinth, how you build matters. Let's realize that it wasn't just the leaders in Corinth who were involved in the divisiveness. Those following the leaders were involved as well. It wasn't just the leaders who were saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. The followers were saying that as well. The followers were building with the leaders. Paul laid a foundation of Jesus. He laid a foundation of the true gospel. Paul preached Christ crucified. But the people in the church were no longer focused on the gospel. They were focused on worldly wisdom, on human leaders. They were building with straw. Paul was warning them all, both the leaders and the people, listen, how you build matters for your eternity. And dear friends, this passage was recorded for us. This passage was recorded for all Christians, that we might consider how we are building. I'll give you some current examples to think about. When people choose to be part of a church that's almost all entertainment, and very little gospel, when they go to be entertained and they invite others to come with them, well, they're building a church of straw. When people choose to be part of a church in which health and wealth is the focus and the gospel falls back into the background, when people along with the leaders get excited about being healed rather than following Jesus, they're building a church of straw. Today in some churches, social justice, which is not biblical justice, we've talked about that. This social justice, not biblical justice, is starting to receive the focus. Being woke is starting to receive the focus. Critical race theory is starting to receive the focus, and the gospel is falling into the background, and in some cases, the gospel is entirely gone. Every person who is part of that shift in focus, both the leaders and the people, they're part of the building, that church, which is of straw. Today, in some churches, immorality is starting to be approved. The rainbow is being used for the wrong reason. We'll be talking about that as we continue to make our way through this letter. People are ignoring God's holy word, and they're following the wisdom of the world, and they are promoting and practicing immorality. Both leaders and followers are doing that. Some of you recently who recently graduated from high school, some of you will be heading off to university. Those of you in your later years in high school, you're not far off from that. As one generation passes away, a new generation continues the building. What message will you listen to? What message will you be part of? What message will you promote? Will you spread? What kind of church will you attend? If you are no longer living in Ripon, what church will you attend? Your answer to that question is what Paul is talking about. I'm going to read to you a passage the Apostle Paul wrote, in which it's very clear that both leaders and followers build a church. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. Now just listen to that. They will accumulate for themselves teachers, leaders, to suit their own passions. So I ask you, who's doing the building here? Is it the teachers or the followers or both? They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Dear Christians, realize that all of us, to some degree, are part of building the church. So Paul's warning all of us. That's the answer to the first question. He's warning all of us, and he's giving a warning we need to understand. His warning concerns our eternity. So let's now answer a second question. Well, what day is Paul speaking of? He speaks of a day and of work being tested on that day. What day is he talking about? What event is this? There's only one possible answer to that question. He is speaking of the day of judgment. He's referring to the day Christ Jesus will return fully God, fully man to this earth. On that day, Christ will judge works. This is extremely clear in the scriptures. Christ will come and he will judge works. I'm going to give you a quick taste of that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." This works. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 14. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you, why do you despise your brother?" Let me just pause there. Notice that Paul is talking to Christians. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." An account of what? An account of what we did. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul is also writing to Christians. If you read the context, it's extremely clear. And he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Again, notice that our works will be judged, what we have done will be judged, and there are other passages I could read about this. I'm not telling you my thoughts about this, I'm simply reading to you what the Holy Word of God says. When Christ returns, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and what we did in the body will be judged. It will be tested. It's unmistakable that this is the day Paul is speaking of. Works are going to be tested. That's what he's telling us. This is a serious passage. We need to think about it. We need to understand it. We need to respond rightly. So let's answer our third question. What reward or loss is Paul speaking of? Verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." What these verses clearly reveal is that what we do as Christians to build the church will matter for all eternity. Our work will be tested, and if our work is straw, if it is weak, we're going to experience a loss forever. Well, that should catch our eyes. That should catch our mind, our heart. Does anyone here want to experience a loss when you stand before King Jesus? Paul also speaks of rewards. Who wants to be rewarded by King Jesus? I can't imagine anything better than that, can you? Rewarded by King Jesus? So we need to understand what Paul is saying, and we especially need to understand how it fits with grace. How does what Paul says here about works being tested, how does that fit with grace? Well, concerning grace, notice what Paul says, that he says that when all of the works of a Christian are burned up, Paul says he will suffer loss, but he will be saved. I ask you, what does that mean? It means the person is saved by grace, not by works. All the works of the person are burned up, Paul says. But the person is saved. Therefore, this passage makes it extremely clear that we are not saved by works at all. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This passage is actually wonderful, a wonderful passage about grace alone. The works of that person Paul is speaking of, they're burned up entirely. But he's still saved. We are saved by grace alone. But, clearly, works matter. We're saved by grace, but how we live in this world matters. How we build matters. We're responsible for what we do. We can experience loss for all eternity. But vice versa, Paul also speaks of a reward. Paul says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Well, that's extremely exciting. That statement should cause us to realize just how gracious and generous our King Jesus is. Not only does he graciously save us from the just punishment of our sin, he graciously rewards us for work he himself empowers us to do. Listen to this. This is important. Our work does not merit a reward. Our work does not deserve a reward. Our work, what we do for God doesn't earn us anything from God. On the day of judgment, God is not going to pay us like an employer pays an employee. He's not going to say, well, you did this much work for these many hours. Well, this is what I owe you. No, that's not it at all. What this passage is teaching us is that God is just very, very generous and gracious, and he loves to reward that which pleases him. And he will do so generously. He loves to reward work that spreads the true gospel, work that causes sinners to rest in Christ and be transformed by Christ. He loves to reward work that helps Christians obey and live well for Christ, work that exalts what Jesus has done, work that makes his ways known. Such work receives a reward because God loves to reward it. But what, we still might wonder, is the reward, and vice versa, what is the loss? How do you experience loss in heaven where everything is perfect and people are happy and such things? How do you experience reward in heaven for all eternity? What is this all about? Well, we're not given all the details, but think about this with me. If you spend time praying for a person to be saved, and you invite that person to hear the true gospel preached, or you personally share the true gospel with that person, and the person is saved, that person will enjoy eternity with you. So for all eternity, you will see the fruit of your prayer, the fruit of your invitation to hear the true gospel, the fruit of sharing the true gospel. Or let's say you work hard at grounding children in the church, grounding them in the gospel through VBS, which is coming up, or Sunday School or Wednesday Night Live. You help children understand what Christ has done. You help them understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. You help children and youth learn about biblical discernment to understand what's going on in the world around us. And someone you work with someday becomes a missionary or a pastor, and God uses that person to bring many people into the kingdom and build his church in various places. Well, you're going to see that fruit for all eternity. Or let's say you stand outside the place in Modesto where people go to have an abortion, and you ask people to reconsider, and you share the good news of Jesus with people, and a baby is saved. And a parent or the parents become Christians. That's fruit you're going to enjoy for all eternity. Let's say you work hard at your job to earn money in order to generously give support to missionaries who are preaching Christ crucified and building the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and seeing people saved and discipled. Well, that's fruit you're going to enjoy for all eternity. But if your goal is to comfortably sit in a pew and be entertained and feel good, or if your goal is focused on work that diminishes the message of Christ crucified for sinners and points people to worldly wisdom and worldly living, if you do anything that encourages people to remain in their sin rather than be transformed by Christ, you will enter heaven with no fruit. Nothing. It's going to be burned up. What you do as a Christian with the time, talent, energy, finances, everything God gives you, it matters. What message you help spread, it matters. What Paul says here should make us think, it should spur us on. His warning is serious, it's significant, and it gets more significant in verses 16 and 17. Listen to the verses. I want to just quickly comment on these. These two verses, the last two verses, go beyond reward. They go beyond loss. In verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" It's really the whole build. If you really want to dig into this whole building construction analogy, he's pointing eventually to the temple of Christ. Back to the Old Testament temple, now the temple of the church. "Do you not know that you are God's temple? That God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Now, these verses have often been applied to individual believers, saying our body is the temple, and it's very true that we're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in each individual Christian. We're going to learn that in the letter we're on, 1 Corinthians. But this passage is not talking about how individual Christians are filled with the Spirit. That's not what this passage is about. In this passage, this context that we've been looking at today, it's quite clear Paul is talking about the church. Here's Paul's point. Is that some leaders and followers actually turn entirely away from the gospel and they destroy the church. Or in other words, they cause the church to become a completely false church, empty of true belief in Christ. The name of Jesus might be used, but it's used only to refer to a false Jesus. And Paul is saying anyone who destroys the church, well, they're not Christians, and they will be destroyed. What church we are part of, what ministry we are involved in, it matters. It matters. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to spur them on. He wanted them to live well. God's word is before us today for the same reason. Although this passage is serious, it's a passage that should excite us. I'll end reading again verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Be excited. Be spurred on. Build well. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is here with you. God enables you. God empowers you. You are the church of God. Build well. Be excited. That's how we should leave. Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful for your holy word. Grateful for how your word at times can wake us up. Make us think. Words are serious, but yet they transform us, they heal us, they spur us on. They're so good to us. We thank you for these words that we've heard today. We thank you for Christ, for the foundation of Christ. We thank you that we have the joy of being part of the body and building the church. We pray that we would all build well. Help us to exalt Christ. Help us to spread the gospel. Help us to point people to Jesus. Help us to make disciples who faithfully follow in all the ways of your holy word unto your glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And in response, we're going to sing a song about the fact that Jesus' kingdom is coming. One day it's going to arrive, and it's an eternal kingdom. As we look forward to that kingdom, as we sing about that kingdom, as we worship our King, let's think about what we've learned today. Again, let's leave spurred on, ready to build. Please stand and sing together.